That'll probably be available to everybody on paper if you want some copies. He's going to be giving me some and refreshing me. Amen. God bless you, Robert. You can be seated. God bless you. Let's pray for Robert. Thank you, Robert.
Thank you, Pastor. All right. Thank you. So, interesting thing is, he did ask me originally to preach on the doctrinal studies, and then he did give me that liberty for God to preach on whatever he laid on my heart. The thing is, after he asked me, all I could see was what I was preaching on, and all through Scripture. So not trying to set myself up, it may sound like it, but this is actually just the first part, because the first doctrinal study was on repentance. And on a short note, pretty straightforward, the basic definition of repentance is to turn around. And so, as I was preparing this, it turns out there's a lot more to repentance. I mean, that's the bare bones basic of it, but repentance through man, through God, through the Bible, there's more to what I'm going to preach than just today. This is just going to be one piece of it. But before we get started, if you want to go ahead and start opening up your Bibles to Jonah chapter 3, and we'll read that chapter here shortly. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just come before you today, Lord, in your house. We want to lift you up, Lord. We want to praise you, Father, because you're the great I am, Lord. We're nothing, Father, and you're everything, Lord. So I just pray, Lord, that you'll use me today, Lord, to deliver your message, Father. I pray that people don't remember me out these doors, but Father, I just pray that your word will shine forth, and I just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I still got to find my spot. Jonah chapter 3. So, my kids know the books of the Bible better than I do, but I'm starting to learn them, because we have them, quote them almost every night. And the reason why I encourage you to have your kids know the books of the Bible in order. And the reason this is important is because one day they're going to be sitting in church, and when the preacher says, open your Bible too, you want them to be able to follow along in God's Word. And that's important. Even Paul said he praised the Bereans because they went back into the Scripture and looked. And when when a preacher says, open up your Bibles, there's an old saying that says, locks keep honest people honest. But I'll tell you one thing, if you're opening up your Bible along with the preacher, you're going to keep that preacher honest, because he can't pull the wool over your eyes. There's a reason the Catholic Church wanted the Bible to stay in Latin. Is so the common man could not read the Bible for himself. Because if the common man could read the Bible, then the common if the common man could not read the Bible, then they could control the people. The Bible had to be opened up. For I forgot which one it was. I think it may have been Wycliffe, who was translating the Bible into English, and he told a priest. He said, "I'd have it that a plowboy knows more of the Scripture than you." And he was talking to a priest. God spoke when Jesus was on earth, he spoke in the common tongue of the common man, because the Bible is for all man. It's not for a select few. Sorry, Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go unto Nineveh." So I'm going to pause for a second just to give... Most people know the story of Jonah and the whale. All that stuff has already happened. God told Noah, Jonah, go to Nineveh. And he runs off to Tarshish. God brings the great storm. They throw him overboard. He's been thrown overboard. He's been in the belly of the whale. He's been spit up. He's on land. And now we pick up the story. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Let thither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not?" And God saw their works, that they were turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. So just for starters, I kind of mentioned it briefly a second ago. Let's get the basic definition of repent. Because when we think of repent, we oftentimes think of that person who's weeping on the mourner's bench. They're repenting. But the word repent in its basic context is somebody going in a direction. And they turn around. And now they're going into another direction. So we want to understand that, because we're going to talk about the repentance of God as well. And if our only context of repentance is somebody weeping over their sin, then that almost sounds like God is repenting from sin. God doesn't sin. So we need to have that basic concept of what repentance is. It's simply going one direction, changing to the next direction, changing in opposite direction. So right here in Jonah, we're not going to focus on Jonah. Jonah delivered a message. But the focus today is on Nineveh, a great city. In my reading in Jonah, we're talking a city of about 60,000 people. That's, if I remember right, I looked up the city of Fort Payne, where I live. It's 15,000 people. So it's a big city. About 60,000 people. And as we read that this city repents. But what led to that repentance? First and foremost, they heard the word of the Lord. They had ears. I would say, you have ears to hear, let them hear. They had ears. Verse 4, it says, "And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, 'Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown.'" That's the whole sermon. That's the whole sermon. He didn't preach for an hour and a half. He didn't preach for 2 days. He came into the city, and he said, "Yet in 40 days, Nineveh shall be overthrown." They had to make a decision right then and there. Pastor Butler talked about President Trump three weeks ago now. Lord spared him by millimeters. But his 40 days was almost up. We don't know when our 40 days is up. We don't know. We may be on day 39 today. We may be on day 40 and we're just hours away. We don't know. We don't know where we stand in God's timeline. The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. But a preacher came, and they heard. God sent a preacher. Romans 10:14 says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? and how shall they hear without a preacher? You see, God sends preachers. Every person has an opportunity to hear the Word of God because He sends preachers. Nineveh was a wicked city. They were known for murdering people. They were an enemy of Israel. That's why Jonah ran to begin with. He didn't want the people of Nineveh to be saved. Honestly, it would be like saying, I don't want the Taliban to get saved. Because they threw two planes into my buildings, into my Pentagon, into my country. Go to hell. That was Jonah's attitude. That wasn't the attitude of God. Thank God I'm not God. Because if I was God, let them go. But God said, no, Jonah, I know what they're doing. But I came to save the world, to include the people of Nineveh, to include the people of the Taliban in today's context. And I want you to go to Nineveh and tell them to repent. So, as we know the story, Jonah runs off. God deals with Jonah. Jonah's on land. He goes to Nineveh and he delivers God's message. And he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. God sent a preacher. One thing I love about this scripture right here, if you ask Orthodox Jews who heaven's for, it's for the Orthodox Jew. But here in the Old Testament, something that they claim to be the masters of, it clearly states, God saves the Gentile. Praise God, He saves the Gentile, because I'm a Gentile. God is God of all creation. God has given everybody the opportunity to know Him. Romans 1:18-20. Just turn there real quick. Romans 1:18-20 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifested in them. God reveals Himself in ourselves. Because we are a creation of His. We are created in the likeness of His image. That's why even people who claim they don't know, they claim that there is no God, still have a sense of morality. If there is no God, there's no morality. We're nothing more than animals. And I can kill you at no consequence because it doesn't matter. But because we are created in the likeness and the image of God, as it says right here, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifested in them. All man has a sense of morality because it comes from God through us. For God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. My wife teaches the children, and they were talking about Vikings. I want to say it was Leif Erikson. I may have that Viking wrong. Came to America long time ago. Well, there's evidence at one of the places he lived that he was introduced to Christendom. Not 100% sure to like whether it is more of a Catholic or whatever, but he was introduced to Christendom. And he went to America, and the Native Americans ran him off. Christopher Columbus comes in 1492. He comes. Now, there's a lot, if you hear in the news, a lot of people say, oh, Christopher Columbus came in. No. Christopher Columbus came, and one of the things he said, if you read his diaries, was that he wanted to spread Christendom. The atrocities that took place that they're trying to credit to Christopher Columbus were men that broke away from him. Those atrocities happened. I'm not saying they didn't. They did happen. But he did not condone that. They broke away from him and committed those atrocities. Christopher Columbus wanted to further the gospel. But here's the thing. Here's the difference. Leif Erikson was driven off, and the Native Americans remained pagan. Christopher Columbus came. Colonization began to come. Christendom came. Many Indians became believers. They had the opportunity hundreds of years prior, but they ran it off. But who is that Indian? Who is that Native American who looked at creation and said, you know, this isn't these spirits. Their heart was becoming soft. Their heart started to say, hey, I'm ready to receive. And God sent the preacher. So first they had to hear the word of God. God sends a preacher, so the sinner has heard. And then the people believed God. So verse 5, we pick up. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. It said the people believed. They heard, they believed. Now I caution you here. James 2:19 says, thou believest that there is one God, thou dost well. The devils also believe and tremble. So repentance hasn't actually occurred just yet. They believe. They are now acknowledging they are still going this way. The preacher's come. The preacher got in the way and said, hey, in 40 days you're going to be destroyed. And they're like, I believe them. But they're still looking this way. Because the devils believe. The devils were in heaven before their fall. They got to see him, and they still chose to rebel. So a belief has occurred. People believed God. What we are seeing here in Nineveh, though, is the beginnings of a nationwide revival. The people, as a collection of individuals, led the nation to the revival. It didn't start, it doesn't say here, it says, so the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. The people. And then the leadership comes along. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh. So this didn't start with the king of Nineveh. It started with the people. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. We see the leader believing. There's several leaderships. There's leadership in our country, there's leadership in our churches, and there's leadership in our homes. It started with the people. It started in the homes of the individuals. It starts in my home. And I'm trying to raise my boys to know that when they're married, it's going to be in their homes. The spirituality of this church, Pastor Butler is the leader of this church. And he's leading us in the right direction. But the pulse of the church is the people. He can preach right all day long, but if it's not in the people, and then the churches. The problem is the churches have gone along with this woke stuff. It has no power anymore. Obama swore on a stack of Bibles. Trump swore on a stack of Bibles. Biden swore on a stack of Bibles when they took their oaths. And they all have, quote, spiritual leaders amongst all of them. But if there's no spirituality in their spiritual leaders, there's going to be no change. There's going to be no repentance in our nation. But that doesn't mean you as an individual, you and your families, can't have revival. We may never see a great revival in America or in this world, but that doesn't mean our church can't have a revival. That doesn't mean your homes can't have a revival. Don't wait for February to have revival. You can have revival today. We're seeing a nationwide revival in Nineveh. We see the leader believing, the country's believing, the local people are believing. It's in the homes. Jonah 3:8-10 says, "But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way." Here we go. So we were believing. What was the basic definition of repentance? Turning. They're going towards evil. And he said, let every man turn from their evil way. Let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. And then it says, who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger? Proverbs said the Lord is angry with the wicked every day. Every day. I've seen bumper stickers that say, God's not mad at you. If you're not a believer, yes, he is. Because you've rejected his son. He loves you. I get angry with my children when they reject what I tell them to do in obedience. I still love them. I still love them. But I'm still angry with them at that time. Until there's repentance. Until there's a coming of justification, until there's reconciliation. But the Bible says God is angry with the wicked every day. That bumper sticker is an abomination. It's heresy. Because it's telling people, I'm okay with God the way I am. No, you're not. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. He saw the condition of their heart. He saw their repentance. And when man repented, God repented. Remember, God doesn't sin. He wasn't repenting from sin. Who's repenting from judgment. The judgment of the people of Nineveh. They repented. He repented. Let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hand. Remember, repent is a change of mind. So, what leads us to repentance? Isaiah 64:6. This is what Isaiah 64:6 says. Isaiah 64:6 says, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." Our goodness, anything good that we attempt to do, in the eyes of a holy, almighty God is filthy. When we see ourselves as God sees us, we will be like that criminal on the cross who said, I deserve to be here. I deserve the punishment of death that is being given to me. I deserve it. When we see ourselves as God sees us. The Bible says, and God saw their works, and that they turned from their evil ways. And God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. When they saw themselves for what they are, for who they are, when we see ourselves for the sinners that we are, and we repent, then the judgment is lifted. The mercy is granted. The grace is given. Mercy is not getting the punishment we deserve. Grace is being blessed when we don't deserve it. Simply by repentance, by turning to him. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For all have sinned. Every soul in this building has sinned. Even that little baby back there in the nursery right now, that brand new baby just a few weeks old, has sinned. It's in our nature. We're corruptible. For the wages of sin is death. We've all known a baby to die. If a baby was innocent, it couldn't die. Because the wages of sin is death. But babies have died. We don't like to think of that. But I do believe there is a time of grace in a baby before a baby can have the acknowledgement of God. But the first time that the Holy Spirit speaks to a young child, my prayer for my children is that the first time the Holy Spirit speaks to them, they repent and get saved. That way they're never in danger of hellfire. But if they reject him that first time, from that point on, he's in danger until he bends his heart's knee. He may be 7 years old. If the Holy Spirit spoke to him when he was 5, he's in danger. That's why we have Bible reading in our home. Because you don't have to get saved right here. You can get saved at home. By the couch, in the bedroom, in the basement, in the yard. I've heard preachers say that people put off getting saved here, and they said they'll wait until next Sunday. So you get saved and the Holy Spirit pricks your heart. And if he pricks your heart on a Thursday, you better get saved on Thursday when he pricks your heart. But if you don't have God in your home every day, and you're filling it up with the garbage of this world, you don't let the Holy Spirit in, hey, he's coming. He's at the door. He's outside. No, I'm too busy. My favorite TV program's on. Whoa, hey, Lord. Hey, I got to get to the game. I got soccer practice for this kid and wrestling for that one. And we have youth activity. We got to get to the youth group. Yeah. We have all the things that individually aren't necessarily bad. But when we fill our homes up with all the things, Jesus is at the door. Hey, can I come in? The devil knows how to get us Christians. He's not going to necessarily, he could, but he's not going to necessarily tempt us with the magazine. He might. He's not going to necessarily tempt us with the bar down the road, because you know I'm not going to have my my car there. What would the preacher say if he drives by? He's like, it's just good enough to take up all their time. So God can't come in. Just take up their time. Make sure they're busy with things. When we see ourselves for as God sees us, we fall short and we know it. Isaiah said, I am a man. This is, God was talking to him. I am a man with unclean lips. This was the man of God. And he's in the presence of God. He says, I am a man of unclean lips. Man of God for Israel at the time. And he sees himself. I'm unclean. I'm filthy. I'm dirty. Romans 10:10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. When you, that confession, with the heart there's belief, I believe. We confess our sin. We acknowledge our sin. We see ourselves for how God sees us. Confession is made unto salvation. That's the turning point, the repentance that takes place. Man believeth unto righteousness. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto. Evil, unto salvation. That word unto is that repentance right there. Turning from selfishness, worldliness, unto God. I love Brother Ronnie Jones. Brother Ronnie Jones probably doesn't know this, but I think of Brother Ronnie Jones probably the same way as Pastor Butler thought of Sammy Allen. If I have an opportunity to hear him preach, I'm going to go. And I remember him saying the last time I heard him preach, it used to be the preachers would say, you better listen to the preacher. You better listen to the preacher. Preachers are afraid to point their fingers at people nowadays. I'm only preaching what the Bible says. You have the Bible open, you can read it for yourself. If I'm wrong, then tell me. But if it's not, if what I'm preaching doesn't go against the scriptures here, then you better pay attention. We don't know where we are in 40 days. 35 days, 10 days. Where are we in this 40-day timeline? We don't know. I've heard it said many a time growing up. You'll hear people talk real big. Hear people talk real big at work or at school or whatever. I don't care what anybody says. I'm not gonna. Y'all ever hear that? I don't care what anybody says. I'm not gonna. But sinner, if you're saying, look at that hypocrite in that pew over there. You're not gonna what? You're not gonna go to heaven because of that hypocrite over there? Fact of the matter is, that hypocrite might not be saved. You might be going to hell right along with them. And then you have to spend eternity with that hypocrite. You might be going to heaven, I don't know. You may be a true hypocrite. You might be saved and not living right. But you may just not be saved. I don't know. But I don't care what anybody says. But I won't go to heaven because of that hypocrite over there. The problem is you're looking at man. And you're comparing yourself to man. Stop comparing yourself to man and comparing yourself to the holy, holy, holy. Amen. Because when you compare yourself to holy, 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 now you're the criminal on the cross saying, we deserve. I deserve what I'm getting. I committed that crime. I told that lie. I stole that thing. I held that bitterness in my heart. I denied Christ. And now I am paying for my sin. See, Christ paid for our sin. It's paid for. Yes, sir. It's already there. All you have to do is accept it. Amen. All you have to do is repent, turn of your evil way, look to God, confess your sin before Him. What did they say in Jonah? Will God repent? And He does. He repents of His judgment on the one who repents from their sin to Him. His repentance all around. Second Corinthians 5:21. Second Corinthians 5:21 says, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." Sin must be punished. I already made reference to it. The sin price has been paid. But it had to be paid by the one who knew no sin. The Bible talks about two judgments. Judgments for the believer and judgments for the ones who reject Christ. The fact of the matter is, if you do not want to accept Christ, you're going to be judged based off your works to go to heaven. That's what the Bible says. The problem is, as we've already read, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So you're going to be judged on your works of whether you can go to heaven or not, and you're going to be found short. Or you can accept the one here who knew no sin, for He hath made Him to be sin for us. He took my sin. He took your sin. And He took it upon Himself. The one who knew no sin. He didn't sin. The one who knew no sin. That we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Remember, our righteousness is as filthy rags. But when we accept Christ, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Not my righteousness, it's God's righteousness. Amen. Christ is the one who can save you. He's also the one that said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." The only one who can save you. Mr. Hypocrite can't save you. Stop looking at man and comparing yourselves one to another. It's foolishness, and it's going to send you to hell if you're not saved. Look to Christ. These are the words of Jesus in John 3. These are Christ's words. Christ is the one that I was just talking about, who became sin for us. John 3, starting in verse 16, we'll read to 21. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. We're going to read on a little bit, but I want you to hear that again. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. There's this idea out there that God is a cruel God who's just waiting for us to mess up so he can throw lightning on us. The fact of the matter is we're already messed up. He could have thrown lightning a long time ago. The Bible also says he's a long-suffering God. That all should come to repentance. He's long-suffering. That all may come to repentance. So he sent his Son. He said, you know what, man has fallen. He didn't create man fallen, but man has fallen. And they need a Savior. He could have condemned the world right then and there. But he didn't come to condemn the world. He that believeth on him, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You see, God doesn't send anybody to hell. He doesn't send anybody into judgment. The only thing he sent was his Son, that the world might be saved. So if anybody here is unsaved today, and you go to hell, it's your own fault. Because this is what the Scripture says. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world. Jesus came. Jesus is the light. He came into the world. And men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. That's why people don't get saved. That's exactly why people don't get saved. Because man loves darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. That's what it boils down to. There's light, there's darkness. James said, life is but a vapor. You can have all the darkness, all the worldly pleasures you want, but there's going to come a point. Remember, Christ is light. When you're going to be cast into the bottomless pit where there's darkness, and it's going to be for eternity. You know, it'll be too late. For everyone that doth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doth truth come to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. His deeds change. We're not saved by works. There is nothing you can do, because we're sinful. So that means our works are sinful. But when somebody repents and they become a believer and God's righteousness is put upon them, then what happens? That his deeds may be made manifest, that they were wrought in God. Now our works can be good. But salvation's already taken place. Our works are good because we're saved. Because now they are in God. Prior to that, our goodness was as filthy rags. Matthew 20, we're coming to a close. Matthew 26:39. I want there to be a comparison. An understanding. That there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved. And that is through the blood of Jesus Christ and Christ alone. You see, there's a lot of cults out there, and they call themselves by different religious titles and denominations. And then there's the true way. You see, cults, actually, you die for the leader. You die for the cause. You gain your salvation from humanity. You have to sacrifice something to merit or earn what you gain in a cult. Remember what you taught. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. If it were possible for another way to be saved, Christ died in vain. His death would not have been necessary. So when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. It wasn't arrogance. It wasn't, it's just my way because I'm Baptist. It's the Bible way. It's God's way. In any other way is a damnable doctrine that will send you straight to hell. There is a hell, and it's real. And we need to understand that for our own souls and for the souls of our children. Pastor Butler's right on point with these freedom rallies. He wants to create or keep a country that will allow us to freely preach the Word of God for our children and the next generation. It's not just so we can say, yay, R's got another W. That's not why. There's a lot of R's, and I mean by that Republicans, that are going to hell. And they're going to find themselves in hell, right, with the D's. I don't know that Donald Trump's saved. Frankly, I kind of doubt that he is. I've kind of heard some speculation that he may have made some sort of profession. I'm not convinced. Now, I'm not the one who has to be convinced either, but what he's doing is he's trying to preserve a way for us to continue to propagate God's Word to our children and to the world. So when Jesus said, My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But it wasn't his Father's will that there be another way. See, there couldn't be another way. Because Muhammad is a sinner. Buddha is a sinner. Is a sinner. They're sinners. That means they fall short for themselves, let alone for a people. So sin had to be placed on the one who knew no sin, that the world might be saved. See, Christ is God. So when he died on the cross for sin, because God is infinite, he could die on the cross for all sin, for all man. All the way back from Adam until that last soul was born. He died for all of us because he's God. Here. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Turn to God today. Ask if today is the day of salvation. You don't know where you're at in your 40-day timeline.
We're going to open it up for an invitation, and we just try to obey the Lord. Appreciate the good, clear message. God invites you to come. We invite you to come. I just want you to look at the title of this song. I don't even know the tune, if we're going to about to hear it. 250. See it? God's final call. Andrew's going to play through it. And I want you to read the words while she plays through it.